who would like to start us off with a prayer request or praise? All right. Looking for that brave soul to be the first. Okay. Amen. That's encouraging. Saw that text and need to see the update. Souls are, the seed is going out and souls are being won to the Lord. And we continue to pray for the fairs in Florida and their locations and continuing through till President's Day. So that'd be good. All right. Yes, Becky? Okay. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer for you, and the Lord will give you wisdom and going through a particularly difficult trial. So we'll pray for Becky, and definitely, we're glad to see you today. So. Okay. Yes, that's right. That's and when are you due?
May 27th.
May 27th. Okay. That's not too far away. Okay. So we'll continue to pray for Becky expecting May 27th. So, yes, Ryan? Oh. Oh. Okay. Yeah, I'd like to get him into a rehab facility. So continue to pray for Jimmy coming out of his surgery on his neck and was in quite a bit of pain afterwards. And so looking to, but again, needs to get strengthened so he can be able to even get to the rehab. So may the Lord use this in his life. You know, this is to see the seriousness of his condition. And so I think that could be a critical time, so let's be in prayer for him diligently. So. Oh, okay. All right, so. Okay. So Charlie's mother-in-law, former mother-in-law, passed away, so a lot going on for that family, so I'll hold them up in prayer today. So. Yes, Ashley?
We prayed for my sister and her kids, the grandma family. The kids' paternal grandma passed away, and there's a lot of family hurts and upsets that are kind of involved in all of that. So just peace for everybody.
Okay. That's always hard. Someone passed away, and it only accentuates family tension and things like that. So be in prayer for the Bramble family. Is that
Bramble?
Yeah, Bramble. Okay. All right. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Okay. Tom asked us to pray for an unspoken. I'm sure that we had several last week, and no doubt some of those requests remain. So we'll continue to pray for one another in that regard. So. Yes, sir. More than that. Okay. Yeah. I'm glad to hear that. So, amen. Well, thank you, Matt. We've been praying for the Brock family and the passing of Matt's dad. And glad that Annie was able to come and get back safely. So, and continue to pray for the entire family there. So, yes, Angel? Okay. Okay. Sure. All right. So let's pray for Josh Coburnant, not feeling well today, and also the house search, and that the Lord would bring that in a timely manner. So. Okay. Okay, sure. All right. Yeah, that can be a kind of a sticky way, but we'll pray the Lord will get through all the red tape and allow you to do that. So. All right. Anyone else? I really shouldn't comment about this, but it feels like we're all leaning over this way. Everybody's sitting together here today. This is good. So. We just have some absence here, so. All right. Yes, Ashley.
I also like prayer for Wayne and I. We've kind of got a new opportunity to be trying to minister to our neighbor lady that lives across the street from us. Her significant other passed away recently, and that had kind of been a block for our ability to try and minister to her. But she lives a lifestyle that we obviously don't agree with. But now that her significant other is gone, she's lonely and wanting to And so prayers for us to be good neighbors and show the love of the Lord. Hopefully have a long
life. Amen. All right, so we'll pray for Dwayne Ashley, as they have a neighbor in need of salvation and the opportunity to give them the gospel. So that's good. Very good. Yes.
I just thought of this when she mentioned neighbor. Jan has a neighbor, Dee, who's expressed some interest in having a Bible study with us.
Okay. Well, exciting. Well, yes, praise the Lord. All right.
Dee.
Okay. So pray for Jan's neighbor and opportunity, open door as before him to have a Bible study. Pray that God will just open their eyes. So, and I thank you for your prayers for the jail ministry and the gospel going out. And it's interesting to have part of the nature of our jail is that we have people are not there as long, and we're constantly having new people. So there was two new men that came to the services on Thursday. One professed faith in Christ, and one said he has not, and very clearly. So, but he heard the gospel, and his name is Seth. So be in prayer for him, as well as many others that are, boy, they want to change their life, but they don't quite understand freedom in Christ. That hasn't quite come to their... So we'll continue to pray for them in the jail. And then also just an update on... KRI, as we've been having opportunities to go in, so we went in the second time on Saturday, and so we had more come this time, so it was a greater percentage of the kids. I think we might have had 25 last time. This time we had about 40, and it was split into two different groups, and so there was, it's just neat to give the gospel to people that really don't know what's coming, and you tell them a story from the Word of God, and they're all like, oh, you know, you just get the reaction. You're telling about Cain and Abel, and show that Abel was killed, and there's a gasp in the room like, oh, this is terrible. You know, yes, this is terrible. And be able to point them to the Lord. So be in prayer over the next, this week really, I'd like to have a meeting with the owner, the CEO over there, and hopefully that will go well and get some positive feedback. There's an aspect that there is a battle there, and you can sense that. When you're up there and you're trying to tell people that all these kids are not good, but they're sinners and they need salvation, that's contrary to what they're telling them. They're trying the power of positive thinking and tell them that they're good, and yet every kid in there knows that they're bad, and all the workers know that they're bad because we got to see it on display, and they have a tough job. They really do have a tough job in that situation. So, it would be... be in prayer that the gospel seed that's gone forward, and Lord would just continue to open up a door. Appreciate those that have expressed interest in that. And if you haven't gotten you're turned in to me, your forms, but you'd like to, just let me know, because I will remember, be taking those to them as well. So hopefully we'll give you those that are expressed interest. We'll have some updates on that once the meeting comes through, and if we have maybe a little more regular and repeated, we'll start getting able to get other people involved. So excited about that. All right. Anyone else? Yes. True. Good. Good. Amen. I appreciate your guys' heart there for bus ministry and several kids that have not been here recently. So, yeah, let's pray for the Fortenberries and pray for Ezra as well. Thank you. So. Yeah, ooh. I don't know if that's going to be appreciated or not. We'll pray for him anyway. So. All right. Yes. Okay. So pray for Denise, asking prayer for Uncle Jim. He's had heart surgery, and so he's having some complications. So we need to pray the Lord will meet that need. All right. Anyone else? I see that hand. Oh, okay. Oh, poor little girl. All right, so pray for Eliza. Has caps put on her teeth Tuesday. Okay, oh. All right, so pray for the Eden's grandson, Scout, having a oral surgery this week. So, okay. Yes, sir. Okay, all right, so we'll pray for that appointment, get good news, and that, so, for the Blythe little baby. All right, anyone else? Very good, we got quite a list here to pray for, and pray for one another, and let's continue to maintain that ministry that we have to one another as intercessors. We're going to go ahead and take our Bibles here today and turn to Romans 15, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter. I know that'll take a little bit, but start to get you really, this is probably a passage of scripture of any passage in Romans that we're not as familiar with. So hopefully through this reading will cause us to be much more acquainted. Does anybody need a little bit more time? It's kind of a lengthier passage, harder to judge whether I've given enough time to do that. We'll go ahead and begin to look at it, just to always enjoy reviewing this. This kind of brings to us the importance of missions. It also brings to us the importance of our church, that the importance of why we're here, what Jesus Christ came to do. He ministered through his ministry of the cross so that he might fulfill the promises of God so that the Gentiles might glorify his name. And he goes through and describes that this is the purpose and plan of God in the Old Testament, and that this is the work of God, that God's drawing a people to himself for his name. And this is the great hope that we have, that if we'll believe this, we can be filled with joy and peace in believing, and we will abound in hope in gospel ministry by the power of the Holy Ghost because of this truth that we have. So that kind of leads us right into verse 14. And he goes on and says, I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now, you think about this, it's important to understand as you read through this, the Apostle Paul has never been to Rome. In fact, his desire is to get to Rome, and part of what he is describing here is those plans and the reason why he's planning to come to them. And so this is really going to provide for us many. It's just opening up the heart of the Apostle Paul, the first missionary, to help us see the purpose and working of missions, but just ministry in general. And so there's a lot of truth here. And there's kind of a concession in this sense. He's not saying that I need to get to you because, boy, you're in big trouble. Your lives are a mess, and you don't have anybody that's capable of teaching, and you have no knowledge of what's going on in God's Word, and so I got to get there as soon as I possibly can. That's part of what he's describing this and saying, you know what, I am persuaded of you. And so there's an element here that is kind of amazing. In fact, many times those that are writing about this would say, well, the Apostle Paul, he's just being polite. He just wants to kind of, you know, butter them up a little bit, you know, so that they, because he wants to come to them and he wants to be well received. But I mean, come on. This is a group of Gentile, probably some Jewish people there too, but predominantly probably Gentile believers in the pagan city of Rome. How could he have such a level of confidence in them? And, well, let's just look at these words real quick, and then we'll try to answer this. He says that they are full of goodness. Goodness is kind of as a word that points to the whole panoramic aspects of all the Christian excellencies, all the virtues that should be in a believer. And he's saying not necessarily that there's no need for growth or change or sanctification. He's not saying that every single one of these attributes, you know, whether it be faith or courage or, you know, righteousness, he's not saying all of these are full. There's no room for growth. What he's saying is you've got them all. For every Christian excellency and every Christian virtue, he's saying you are full. God is doing a work in your life at each and every point in terms of their moral goodness. Then he goes on to say that they are full of knowledge. This, again, does not mean, when we talk about all knowledge, our mind might immediately think towards, wow, they don't need any instruction, they don't need any teaching. That's not the case either. But this, again, is that they would understand that they have knowledge of every sort is kind of the idea here. You have knowledge in every category. And so he's pointing to this aspect of when it comes to doctrine, you've been exposed to the things of Christ. You understand things about salvation. You understand things about the end times. You understand things about the Old Testament. And he's going through and says, you've got a full range of knowledge. And then he goes on and says, and you are able to admonish. That means you're able to teach the truth. You're able to come alongside. And the word admonish has the idea of being able to exhort. To say, come on, brother, let's go. Let's go forward. And so it's a really interesting aspect to which we ought to see a confidence. I think making the first application in, we can have confidence in jungle tribes who trust the Lord. And it's not, there's an aspect that we don't have to have this thought that, oh no, without American missionaries and amount without American money and American, if we're not there to prop them up and hold them up, they are going to fall away. The Apostle Paul had a certain level of confidence in these believers. Now, I think, what would be the question that might naturally come to your mind in regards to this? Maybe that it's a little too general. If you're thinking, is this really an example for us in every situation? Yes, yeah, absolutely. That's exactly where we're going. And I'm glad you're thinking along those lines. So the kind of the question would be, is this a special church? Is Rome unique? And maybe their time was unique because you say, the Apostle Paul, he went to Thessalonica and he was there for 3 weeks. He led some people to the Lord. He established some leadership and he left. Now in Corinth, he stayed for 2 years, and there was a great work there. In Ephesus, he was there a little, he was longer. But there's an element that said the Apostle Paul's pattern was he was able and willing to go to a place and then to leave it in the hands of local, national believers. And so there's something here that says, well, some would argue and say, well, that was an unusual circumstance. You cannot do that in the jungles of Africa. You can't do that over in, and I'm not saying necessarily that you go there for 3 weeks and you're gone. And some would look to the aspect of, well, there was Jewish believers there who, you know, had some knowledge of the Old Testament. And so you'd had some instruction. They would have already had some knowledge of truth. But at the same time, there's an aspect of, many of these churches are not filled with Jewish people. The Jewish people were the ones who were rejecting the gospel. Now you have some, but over and over again, you're finding in the book of Acts that he would preach to the Jews, a few would be saved, but mainly they would turn to the Gentiles. So you're looking at pagan Christians was the predominant, I mean pagan, but former pagans becoming Christians, that's the predominant background. And so I still think, yeah, there is an element. Let's look at a few passages. I think the concluding argument to this is what he speaks about the Romans is not unique. It's what he talks about in regards to the other churches as well. So let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. I don't know if I can do this in a way that will actually make sense as we turn here. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll work our way back towards Romans. And he says in verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 1, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. And this, these new believers, remember he was only at the Thessalonians for 3 weeks. That's why he wanted to write them. Like, quick. Turn around and give him some instruction. And he says, I'm thanking God because of what he is doing in your life. Look at your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God. He says, brethren, we know, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We saw that you were chosen of God. Because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. He said, look at what God has done in your life in such a short period of time. Let's turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. First, we'll read verse 3 and 4 and verse 7. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of love which you have to all the saints. Goes on in verse 6, which has come unto you into, as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. He says, man, look at these believers. He's commending them. These are new church plants, mission works, and seeing God's hand at it. 1 Corinthians. We'll go back to Philippians here in just a second. I want to finish with that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This could be all the more astounding if you know what the book of 1 Corinthians is about. The very first issue that he deals with is contention and one-upmanship and a spirit of a rivalry. And he's going to talk about different, they've got this element of, they've got sin in the church and they got to kick someone out. And they're taking each other to court like with the Gentiles. And it's just like, we got some real problems. Oh, and they're bickering about spiritual gifts. Oh, yeah. And lacking of love. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about them. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty surprising commendation, knowing the things that are coming yet ahead. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians. Sorry to make you backtrack here, but I wanted to finish in Philippians here. And we'll begin reading in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, exactly what Vicky was saying here, I think if you notice, well, how do you start these praises? We thank God for you. There was an understanding that this is the work of God. Doesn't mean that people get saved and you just kind of whoop, throw them out and we're not going to disciple them. We don't have a responsibility to build them up and long-term aspect of things. That's not what this is talking about. But there has to come a certain realization, has to undergird everything in terms of gospel ministry is, this is the work of God, and He is able to make it work. He is able to take people and transform them from idol worshipers to being full of goodness and full of all knowledge and being able to teach and admonish other people. There's an aspect to which, in some sense, one of the Lord has done in mission work after mission work after mission work. In terms of the reaching people, I mean, I've heard of three particular stories in terms of Southeast Asia, in China in particular, and then even on the coast of Italy and some of these places where people would come in, missionaries would labor for years, and they would sow the gospel seed. And something would happen in each one of these situations. And so they're so parallel, I feel like, rather than talking about individual one, whether I know more about China than other places, with Mao Zedong coming in, and all the missionaries would be dispelled. I'm thinking, these people, all they've got is a Bible, and when they came in, all of a sudden the leaders were taken, and they were taken into prison, and their Bibles were taken away. And you're thinking, they didn't know. These missionaries, literally, they were gone for 10, 15, some of them 20 years, and they go back to the locations where their church plant was at, where there was just a handful of followers, and they're wondering, will there be anybody left? Will they have folded? Will it have collapsed? And they come back to find a mission work, indigenous churches with leaders, with teachers, that has the gospel has exploded, and it's 10 times what they left it, 100 times what they've left it. Story after story in terms of missions like this. It's just an incredible aspect that says, you know what? The work of God is not dependent on any one of us. It is dependent entirely upon the Lord. And we've got to trust Him. We labor for Him. It doesn't mean we just say, oh, it doesn't matter what we do. What kind of thought is that? It means that while we work and while we labor, we trust to the Lord and say, you know what? Here's a man who's trusted Christ. He has the Spirit of God in him. We can turn over and say, you know what? How long should it? I mean, there's an aspect of the Bible talks about someone rising up and it's not a novice and those type of things. We want to be careful on that regard. But it's a neat thing to start expecting something of a new believer. Say, hey, this is the gospel that's been given to you. You take this gospel. It doesn't have to be, oh, this person gets saved. Now, I'll lead your friends to the Lord. And I'll lead your family to the Lord. And because I'm the only one who can dispense the gospel properly, right? No, they have the gospel. They can take it to them. And they may need some help. But there's something to be said for trusting the Lord and stepping out. When you say, there's no one else around here to do this. I've got to do it. I've got to trust Him. And God can enable. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, I have a fundamental trust that you are able. Not in their own strength, but in the strength of the presence of the Spirit of God among them. You are able. It's off the basis of this verse, and turn back to Romans here, just to have us look at it. He says, you are able to admonish one another. There was a big movement, and I don't know exactly the time frame. I know that when it's called Nouthetic Counseling. It was probably the 1980s, 1990s. And it was a reaction to this idea that what you need is a specialized counselor. And so there was a big push towards psychology and to get those type of to get that kind of aspect. And so there was a whole wave that was pushing, and it kind of founded off this verse right here. It's called Nouthetic Counseling because the word here admonish is noutheo, and it means that you are able to admonish. There is an aspect that says, you know what, you as a believer, by the power of God, you can counsel someone. Not doesn't mean that all of our opinions are valid. It means that by God's grace, we can counsel people by the Word of God. I believe that you do not need something outside of the local church. You are able. The needs that are here can be met here by the grace of God. That's the purpose. And part of it gives me great courage as a pastor. You know, honestly, you say, what's it? I don't know how many. There's a couple maybe here that might be former pastors, but you say, what's it like to be a pastor? I don't know. I mean, I can tell you a little bit. You can just show up, you know. And people say, you're the pastor. All right, okay, well, what do you do? So I guess I got a job to do. I got some training in Scripture and that type of thing. But there's an aspect that there's something more to it than that. There's an element that says, well, God's called me to do this. All right, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. And so you find out I've got to trust God that God will make me able to do what He's called me to do. Does that make sense? I look at myself and say, Ben, you are able to admonish. Not because of me. Again, it's trusting the Lord. There's an element that we ought to have great confidence in God to take up and say, you know what? Many times we say, I can't. I'm not qualified. I don't know what to say. God says, you are able. And we ought not to shrink away from ministry because of unbelief. We ought to step up. As God places things in our lives, there are going to be friends, there are going to be things, situations, and the Spirit of God's going to say, give a word of encouragement. Give a word of admonition. Give a word of rebuke. And we want to pull back away from that. God wants us to move forward. So there's an element here that says this is a great testament to the working of God in a local church. But in verse 15, he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. And so, yes, he says, you are able to do this, but he says, you know what? I did write to you. So if you're able and you don't need anything, he's on the other side, he's saying, but I do have a place and a purpose in writing to you. And he said, I have written more boldly to you. You think the Apostle Paul wrote boldly in this book? You think about chapter 1 and chapter 2 and 3. I mean, he sticks the finger in everyone's faces and says, you're all sinners. That was confrontational. And you feel that when you give the gospel, you feel that confrontation. And yet he spoke boldly. And he argues on the basis of union with Christ. And he goes on and says, you know what? You're dead in sins in chapter 6. And there's some powerful teaching there that's hard for us to grasp. And then he grapples with the law in relation to the believer. And then the glorious exaltation of the sovereignty of God in salvation revealed in 8 and 9 and 10. And we go through that, and there's an element that we come to a knife edge in terms of our understanding of God's sovereignty and our responsibility. So if we step one way or the other, we're in error. And yet he's addressing these people, speaking boldly of the truth. And then he begins to atone from doctrine to application. And he exhorts them. And we came to not only the specific application, but how to deal with government, and then specifically how to deal with problems that might be in the church. And when he gets done in chapters 14 and 15, nobody's happy. The strong are over here, and they're feeling like, man, boy, you really done clamped down on our liberties. And over here, the weak are like, what? Why didn't you condemn these people like we're doing? And no one's upset. He has spoken. And there's an aspect that when we read this, it doesn't bother us. This is the Apostle Paul. God commissioned him. God appeared to him on the road to Emmaus. And it's the Holy Spirit. We understand that God is working through this. This is the inspired Word of God. You know what? That's what we're thinking is exactly what he wants them to think. Because these people had never met him. How would you like if you'd gotten a letter from someone who'd never been a part of our church and they wanted to start telling us how we're supposed to be dealing with each other and how we're supposed to be believing? That is kind of bold, isn't it? He said, I want you to receive it. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in some of his letters, he was concerned, especially in Corinthians. He has to argue for how people are responding to his apostleship, his authority. And he says, I have spoken to you with boldness. And so really, what I want you to see is from verse 15 all the way to the end of the chapter, he is justifying his boldness. Yes, I spoke to you boldly, but here are the reasons why. And in verse 15 and 16, his boldness is justified because of God's grace. And so you can see this. He says, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be a minister. And so he's going to talk about specifically, we won't have time even today to get into this, but God has given him a special calling. He has got the gift of an apostle to the Gentiles. And he has every right to speak to them And he says, you know what? I am going to speak boldly because God's called me to do this. So that's the first thing in verse 15 to 16. And then he says he justifies his boldness in looking down in verse 17. He says, and I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I dare not speak of any things which Christ hath not wrought by me, but I will speak of the things that Christ has wrought by me. So he's saying, I'm not going to talk about other people, but I will talk about what God's done in me by to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. You know what? I have some gospel success that God has blessed my ministry, and that makes me bold towards you. All right, so he's justifying it on the basis of the powerful confirmation of God through the work of the Gentiles. Then in verse 22, he goes and says, for which cause also I have been hindered from coming to you, but now having more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, I take my journey. And so from verse 22 all the way down to verse 29, he's going to communicate to them, he has been desiring to come to you for a long time. What's he saying? I justify my boldness to you because I have an intense personal love for you. I've been wanting to come and talk to you. I've wanted to be there with you. It is said, and I believe it is true, that you can say almost anything to someone if they know that you love them. If they know in their heart, they know you genuinely care about their soul. And you can tell them about anything. And this is what he's arguing for. Say, I have not gotten a chance to see you. I've heard about you. And for years, I've been making plans to come and see you. I care about you. I love you. And then finally, in verses 30 through 33, he says, now I beseech, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He is justifying his boldness by his brotherly dependence. He is not lording it over them as if I'm some apostolic and you need me, but I don't need you. No, he says, would you, brethren, brothers, we're in the family of God together, and I need you. Please pray for me that God would open up this door that I can come to you. And so he begins to beg of them to join in the ministry that he has, and that he would be delivered from ungodly men, be able to preach the gospel. And so he justifies his boldness by that mutual dependence that they have in the Lord, that they're a part of the same family. So some of that, to me, when I see that broken down for me, that really does help me understand the thinking and the process of where we're going. And so we're out of time, but we'll come back and begin to look at this ministry that God has given to the Apostle Paul. I think we're going to find that there's something unique about the Apostle Paul, but that's not what he's emphasizing here. He's emphasizing something that's true for every minister of the gospel.